You can turn them off, it's all or nothing though?
It's all or nothing,
like
well then I guess not.
You don't want them off?
It's alright, I think they'll be okay, but yeah, there's one graphic, I might get a little washed out. We'll give it a little. 3 yards in a cloud of dust. We're reading in 1 John chapter 4, and it continues, and you know, and I think we've noticed before that the apostle kind of is recycling through certain key pieces. Light, it's love, it's darkness, and light, it's toward the end of chapter 2, he talks about the Antichrist there as well, and who's a liar but denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist, verse 21 of chapter 2. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. Whoever confesses the Son is the Father also. And so, and we kind of come back to a similar approach and consideration. If we could, I'd like to read the text first. And they read the text just so I remember that. 1 John, we're going to read from verse 23 of chapter 3 if we could. 1 John 3, 23. This is the commandment that we believe, his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know this, that he abides in us by the Spirit he has given us. And the Spirit is really the key then to this next little section. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. By this you know that you have the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, or come in flesh, is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard that is coming and is now already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, and therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So we're called in verse 1 to test the spirits whether they be of God, because there's many false prophets going out in the world. And this is 90 AD, something like that. This is very early in the church, and this is just continued. But many of the errors that occurred in the first 300 years of the church, and even in the time of the apostles. And, you know, God is so gracious to his church that he gives us divine commentary from the Apostle Paul, Apostle Peter, and the Apostle John as to this time when there's false prophets in the world, where there's corruption in the Christian testimony. We'll look at that a little toward the end. But and I want to, we're going to look at a couple slides, graphics that I think, one specifically, I think really highlights the difference of some of the voices that are in the world. And some of them you'll recognize as we look at them, or at least identify them, not by the historic names in the early church, but by bodies that are active and are opposing the truth of God. So, and in the expression, the doctrine of Christ, comes from 2 John 9. He says, if any man goes forward and abides not in the doctrine of Christ, he has not God. It is a I would bet many people in this room have met Jehovah's Witnesses, visited with them, nice people, really a pleasure, but we don't worship the same God. They say that, and that's one of the slides we'll look at in a minute here, but that Jesus was not God. He is an angel. He is a low, he is the highest created creature. But really, that's blasphemy. And we're told not to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but reprove them. And this isn't new for the people of God. And I have some references to some Old Testament places, and as I was kind of wrestling, kind of going through this again this morning, I landed on a specific place in Jeremiah that I think we'll just read the one and look at the references for the other. But God, always gives his people hope, and he only exposes evil so he can point us to the heart of God. I really enjoyed the Psalm 103 and the songs we had today, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in kind of imposed in that text, because it's true of God, though revealed only in the New Testament. It is in the New Testament that we get Matthew 28:18, that go forth and make disciples of all men, baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The full Trinitarian equation comes in the New Testament. If we can now look back and see pictures in the Old Testament from Genesis 1 verse 2, you know, let us make man, or in the Jehovah Elohim and so on. But Now, and I don't expect you to all read this, but I don't know if anyone remembers, and if you don't, I'm completely fine with it. But in June, I mentioned the 1700 year anniversary of the Nicene Creed was in June of 2025. And it is an early statement. In the early church, there was this huge conflict. You had people that are Arians, Jehovah's Witnesses, okay? Just a different label, same stuff. And they were winning in the early church as far as the ear of the emperor, ear of leaders. And there was a man, a bishop of Ephesus, named Athanasius. And Athanasius was exiled at least 5 times for his insistence that Christ was holy God and holy man. And ultimately, at this Nicene Creed, the formationist group came together, and by the providence of God, they came to see, and I'm going to refer to this here, but I want to just, and I'm going to come back to a little graphic, but can you see this in the back, Beth? Okay. I want to just look at this briefly. I'm going to have to walk over here because I can't. I don't have the computer, so I can't see it very well. But it's funny. We were at Elizabeth's Church in Mondovi last Sunday, and their pastor's starting a new sermon series on Matthew. And so he's in Matthew 18:1, chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, and he talked about the hypostatic union. In other words, the hypostatic union insists that Jesus is fully God, and all the attributes, he never surrenders any of his divine attributes, and fully man, body, soul, and spirit. He is, because as you might imagine, there are errors on every element of that in the history of the church. And, you know, I have easier to read spots in here, but one of them, like when they say that Jesus, if we don't confess Jesus Christ come in the flesh, is not of God, That's Docetism. The Docetists would say that Jesus did not have a physical body. And the Arians said that he was a creature created by God. And so this was enunciated. And so this outer circle, fully God, fully man, two natures, one person. That is what we confess as believers, as those holding to the doctrine of Christ. I was thinking, when we went through Genesis, we had where Abraham, God, he believed God and was accounting for righteousness. And then he made a covenant. And Abraham had to fight off the birds that were trying to attack that sacrifice. And that's really, that sacrifice, a picture of Christ in Abraham, a picture of every believer in the, how we have to guard the person of Christ and value him. It's really valuing the Lord Jesus, valuing the eternal Son, valuing God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, and I found a couple other graphics. This one, it's a little easier to see, but again, Docetism, he's not a man, he's not fully man. Arianism, he was adopted, he wasn't. And then it went to Chalcedon in 450 AD when this was clarified even more, because there's a difference in the Greek word and homoousios. It means of the same substance, that the Son was of the same substance as the Father, where the Arians and others wanted to say it's of a similar substance, homoousios. It's one letter difference in those two words, and eternity is why that was important. Now, and I was telling my wife in the car, and I don't think I ever told her this before, you know, these things, I don't know if you know anybody else, all of a sudden it pops up something you didn't tell your wife that you probably should have, or I don't know, I just never did know. I was going to college, I went to college way too long, and I was at North Central, at, you know, completely unrelated to what I should have been doing in being in healthcare, as an electronic technician and a laser technician. Go ahead, put those together. Thank you. I appreciate that. But, so, you know, I went to Campus Crusade meetings, and I just started going to the assembly in Mosinee, and, you know, kind of excited about things, and there were, but of course these are very ecumenical in these student groups at times, and they, there was a Pentecostal there, and he started speaking in tongues, and another brother said, you know, there's nobody here to interpret, so you can just kind of stop now. And, well, you know, I mean, that's what the scripture says, right? I mean, you know, so, and then there was a young woman there, conservatively dressed, and we started talking, and I was reading in John 17 at the time, and I know I'm going to mess this up if I try to quote it off the top of my head. So just bear with me and look at John 17 for 1 second, just so I don't. Verse 1. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, even as you give an authority over all flesh, and so on. And so I quoted her that verse, and she said to me, well, that's carnal speaking to spiritual. And I'm like, say what? Okay. Because she was basically a Sabellian, and were a modalist, that God is just one being, and his persons are different manifestations. And so she went to the United Pentecostal Church, which is a very large church in Wausau, Okay? And so all of these errors have found their way into various aspects of modern Christendom. You know, we hold that God is, and this other picture I think is nicer, but God, the Father is God, He is not the Holy Spirit. The Son is not the is God, but He is not the Holy Spirit, and vice versa. They are three divine persons, one God, that we confess. And I was at a Bible study recently, and somebody was talking about this, and, you know, we get to a point we cannot explain this. This is not, you know, there is a point where we just have to confess what the Scripture says. Because every time man has tried to over-divide the person of Christ, there's error. It is always the way it is. And in Apollinarianism, again, that he didn't have a human mind or spirit, again, dividing the person of Christ. There's a hymn in the Little Flock, and it starts, and it goes, the person of Christ enfolding every grace that God as man could show. That God as man could show. And it goes on, and but, you know, but like I said, you know, there have been false prophets since Israel comes out of Egypt and God's people were formed. So I'd like to look at, or at least mention, especially Deuteronomy 13. We can look there for a moment. We have the false prophets and what should happen to the false prophets, because, and then we're going to, okay, so let me just read from Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. If a prophet or dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him. Keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, cling to him. That fourth verse is amazing. I'll read it again. Follow him. You shall keep his commands. You'll listen to his voice. You shall serve him. You shall cling to him. Think about that. Cling to him. And that's what we're called to, cling to Christ, cling to the truth of God. But that prophet or dreamer of dreams shall be put to death in Israel because he counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, brought you from the land of Egypt. So you shall purge, and I thought this was important, purge evil from among you. And then it goes on further that if someone, even a son, a daughter, a friend who is as your own soul, let's go worship other gods, you shall surely cure him, kill him, and your hand will be the first on him. That the God's direction to Israel was, regardless of relationship, if someone goes, and whether in matters of doctrine, practice, and is leading others astray. We, you know, that's why John says in 2 John 9, not to bid him Godspeed, not to say goodbye, right? Not to have anything to do, not to give him any well wishing. So did you Jeremiah 23. I'm going to skip the other two references in Jeremiah. But one of the things, you know, is I was thinking about this, because the last verses 4, 5, and 6, you have the different tone. We see the world and we see the believers. And it is light, it is darkness, it's this absolute or this abstract way that John speaks of this. But in Jeremiah 23, we get not only, he starts with, woe to the shepherds that are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture. declares the Lord, thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who are tending my people, you've scattered my flock and driven them away. And I'm about to attend on you for the evil of your deeds. Then he says, then I myself will gather the remnant of the flock of all the countries where you have driven them and bring them back. And then verse 4, I'll raise up shepherds for them and will tend for them, and they will not be afraid any longer or terrified. And then he talks about David, the righteous branch. So just as in our chapter, John enunciates that there are false prophets going on, there's false spirits, and those spirits, I do believe, are demonic, and we have demonic influences in our culture all over the place. I mean, you can't, you know, and I'm glad, Joel, you mentioned the Kirks again, and he's having this service tonight, and we trust the Lord will use that for the sharing of the gospel. But there have just been some insane things that people have said in the wake of this man's murder. And the animation and the just ghoulish, that's the word I keep coming up with, ghoulish references to a 31-year-old man shot down in cold blood with his 3-year-old and his 1-year-old and his wife on stage with them. And, you know, there is satanic influence, and some of the people that commented on this, it is not a far cry to say this. But we have, even in this prophetic utterance here, where the shepherds are just destroying the flock, God says, I'll gather them, I will care for them, I'm going to raise up the righteous branch. David, Christ is the righteous branch, right? So, God, you know, when we talk about things like error, and we have in the last verse, talks about the spirit of error and the spirit of truth. We have to know what the person of Christ, and know about him. And then know there is error, recognize what they are. I'm not asking for anyone to put on a scorecard, or we'll have a pop quiz on the errors in the early church or anything. But I think we need to be aware that there are people that are actively advocating it in different systems. When we started, with the Lord's help, doing a little bit of calendar distribution in Mondovi. And the response card I have, one of the things I put on there, and I did this in the past, is the Bible versus Jehovah's Witnesses. The Bible. What does the Bible say about Jehovah's Witness? What does the Bible say about Mormonism? Because of both their prevalence and their substantial error and the false gospel that they are preaching. But, you know, God has to protect his people. And we have here in Jeremiah 23, the shepherds were failures, but now the true shepherd is coming. The Lord, the good shepherd. I was thinking of John 10 in that verse 5 in our chapter, that, you know, the wolf comes that he might destroy. And the shepherd says that he comes that he might give life and give it more abundantly. So God never gives us just like, man, this is a bummer and we are busted, right? It is never in the Word of God that this is just everything's hopeless, bring your hands to spare, because he always provides for his people. I think about a story I heard, and I heard it secondhand, but I think it's legitimate. There was a fellow sitting on a park bench reading his Bible, and he was reading in Revelation. And there was a man, he might have been a pastor, someone who went to his church, and he spoke to him because he was limited intellectually. And the man said to him, Johnny, while you're reading that, it's really kind of confusing. There's other parts of the Bible you probably enjoyed better. And he said, you know, I don't understand a lot of it, but I know Jesus is going to win. Jesus is going to win. And, you know, I was thinking too of Matthew 16. Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that is the rock. The confession of Christ is what we hang our souls on. I think everybody knows the story of Elijah. That's Elijah and the 400 prophets of Baal. And how he was such a uniquely equipped man to stand in front of 400. And they were flogging themselves, cutting themselves. And then God showed who was God, and God judged those prophets of Baal. But I'd like to look at some of the New Testament authors before we run out of time here. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Verses 1 through 3. But false prophets arose among the people, so there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the Lord, the Master who bought them, and bring swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, because where there's bad doctrine, there's bad practice. And the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words, and their judgment from wrong will not be idle. And then he talks about how God did not spare the angels who did not keep their first estate. But let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 for just a moment. And then we'll touch Jude. But again, we have God so cares for the church, so cares for each of us, that he had each of the primary apostolic authors give us accounts of the last days, of the days where the truth is being cast away and conduct is being in the church as a whole. Is being more and more corrupted. But realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness though they denied the power. Avoid men such as this. We get the encouragement Paul is giving Timothy, but however, continue in the things that thou learned, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from a child you have known the whole sacred writings of the Holy Scriptures, that are able to make you wise unto salvation through the faith that is in Christ Jesus. All Scriptures inspired by God, God breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And then God inspired Jude as well, the half-brother of the Lord. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, brother of James, that's James who wrote the Epistle of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy and peace and love be abounded. Beloved, while I made every effort to write about our common salvation, I felt necessary to write appealing to you that you contend earnestly for the faith that has once been redounded to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed who were long beforehand marked out for a condemnation on godly persons who turn the grace of God into licentiousness and deny our only our Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Because doctrine includes practice. There were too many examples of people advocating, churches advocating for LGBTQ, endorsing it and promoting it in the wake of Charlie's Kirk's death. And again, that is the world that we live in, and that is, but we can fall back on the language, the teaching of the scripture, the person of Christ. Let's go back to 1 John now. It gets better. You are from God. Think about that. What a statement. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them because greater is He who is in you than He is in the world. At no point can, despite failure, sin in my life, despair, can I be overcome because whoever the Son of God, the Spirit of God indwelling me is greater than He is in the world. And again, we have this contrast, and there's multiple examples we could look at where the line I thought of in Numbers 16, the Kohath and the Dathan and Abiram, there was a line separated by those that Aaron interceded for. They lived, those that he didn't, they died. It was that, it's that stark. They are from the world. They speak from the world. That is all the world has, is this, its values, its center. It is, has formed the world apart from God. It, and now, more and more wants to completely eliminate God from all their thoughts. The fool says in his heart, there is no God, it says in Psalm 14. But we are from God. He who knows God listens to us, and that's the apostles, their body of their teaching. And he who is not from God does not listen to us, for we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So we, through the, and now we have the full, complete revelation of the word of God. We have here at the time in 90 AD, they were mailing it letters that they're from the apostles to the different churches. We have the benefit on, in so many ways to access the Word of God through the internet, on our phones, physical Bibles, and but we have access to the truth of God. But I think it is just, especially in the day that we're living in, where we have such rampant growing disregard that God will never fail His people. God will never fail you or me. He who is in you is greater than he is in the world. If that was one verse to hang on in this talk, that would be it for today. Because it's easy to do it. It's easy to feel like I'm overwhelmed and I'm this and I'm that and you know, there's too much of me when I start doing all the I am, because I don't have trouble doing that. And I don't think I'm alone in that. But I wanted to just kind of a overview. I didn't want to just, because it isn't a bummer, but if we just think about, you know, the different errors, and you know, this one does this, besides giving you a headache, it God always points us to His goodness, His grace. God will never, ever not provide for His people. So with that, I'll close. And if the brothers have comments?
I think I would like to share a little bit.
Please.
Thank you very much, brother. I'm sure that as we have concern for unsaved, maybe friends, family members, and we're sharing the gospel, you ever notice how it just seems like you're talking to a wall sometimes? I'm sure you've had that experience. And to you, it couldn't be more clear. And yet you're sharing this and putting in this effort, and they just don't get it. And it's because they... It says they're caught up in the spirit of error.
Yes.
They're not of God, and so they do not hear of you because you are from a different planet, in a sense. They just think, boy, she's really a nice person. He's really a nice person, but I just don't understand what they're talking about. And it was the same thing with Jesus when he spoke. You do not hear me because you were of your father, the devil. He spoke very plainly about it. He has ears to hear. Let him hear what the Spirit of God says to the churches. And sometimes people believe because they just aren't of us. And I just think that one thing that we forget to do oftentimes is test the spirits. We forget, we assume too much sometimes that maybe because this church person goes to a church or whatever that they're saved. Well, I think it's always good to, when we're meeting new people, especially when they come here, ask them about what they believe. What do you think about God? What do you think about the Lord Jesus? Who is he? Is he God in the flesh? Is he the Lord? And some of these basic fundamental questions, 1 Corinthians 12:3 is the Lord question. Here we have, did he come in the flesh?
Right.
Does this person who claims to be a Christian have sound doctrine regarding the Christ? You brought that up there on your slide, Don. I thought that the doctrine of Christ, it's very foundational. And that's our starting point. And if it's not settled there, if it's not founded there, you're not going to make sense. They're not going to be able to hear you because they don't have the Spirit of God to open up their mind and understand it.
It's a completely different language.
Yep. Until they can understand, yes, and I know, you know, those who are saved a little later in life, you know, when all of a sudden, my best friend growing up, raised a Lutheran. I probably said this before, I'll repeat it, because, and then I got saved. I went to him with the gospel. I knew John 3:16, knew the verses. At that time he wasn't saved. I'm not sure if he is now. He's 64 years old. And yes, you know, and that's the problem with knowing things and other brothers have thoughts.
Say one thing, and very related. I talk to a lot of people at my job, and once in a while I hear, like, I'm a minister, I'm a pastor, whatever, and so then my eyes light up, and I sometimes don't bring it up, but sometimes if there's time, like, oh, great, and then I've had the same exact thing that Joel had brought up, like, he mentioned a loved one that you want to be saved. Well, sometimes just, well, can I find some common ground, like, you know, there's different ways to bring it up, and might say, like, well, I might just say, like, well, if it's appropriate, well, I've given my life to Jesus and I love him, or whatever, some way to just let them know Jesus is my Savior, or I might ask, and it's so interesting how somebody who has to get, they have to study, get correct answers, they have to write papers, they have to do intense study, probably more than most of us have ever done in the Bible, to get a degree, to be ordained, etc. And that alone does not mean that the person has surrendered their life to the Lord Jesus. Or they may have, And you never know until you ask or test the spirits, as Joel put it, or gently probe, whatever. But it is incredible when you think about how much time, energy, sweat, focus, etc., can be put into studying not only theology, but even the Word of God, and how that person can be as lost as ever. And it just reminded me of how the scribes, that's what Jesus found with the scribes. They knew the Word of God, but they had become experts at setting it aside so that they could make their own commandments. And so, like I said, you hear what somebody does, you hear what church they go to, what pastor, etc., 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 who they give to, what political party, whatever. But until you hear what that person thinks of Jesus, you don't really know whether you have common ground or not. Anyone else?
Quickly, that reminds me of something that happened to me, Josiah, when I was passing calendars 35 years ago. And I'm not correct. I was passing it, and this man was a Episcopalian minister. Actually, he's a Methodist. And I just gave it to him and asked, so, you're a minister? It's great. Do you know Christ is your Savior? I'm a Methodist minister. And tried to engage him like that. He basically told me to hit the road. And I thought as I walked away, this man's been teaching people how to go to hell for 50 years.
Yeah.
Okay? And yet we have an opportunity, and one more quick anecdote, and then we'll be done. When I was working at Loyola in the night shift, and Anna is helping me resurrect a tract I wrote, built around this story. Working night shift, restorative therapist, got a woman who has got a rare genetic form of emphysema. It's the last 3 days of her life. And I walk in, she's got a Catholic Bible on her nightstand, and I'm doing naps. We're doing them every 4 hours, so I woke her up at midnight, woke her up at 4, and took care of her 3 days in a row. I asked her if she read the Bible, not a lot. She's got a prayer group praying for her. I said, you know, you can know your sins are forgiven. And had an exceptional opportunity to talk to her about the Lord. It's a night shift, so you know, you get away with stuff in the night shift. You can't turn the shift. You know, I mean, it's just the way it is. And I talked to her the second night, and you know, but I don't know that she came to Christ. And the third night, we're having to intubate her, put her on a breathing machine, and me and the anesthesiologist are at the head of the bed, and she looks at both of us and says, "I'm counting on you guys." Well, we intubated her, the tube went in. Shortly after she went into cardiac arrest, she blew up what's called the pneumothorax, a big hole in her lung, and she passed away that night after about 50 minutes of resuscitation. So, you know, God was merciful to her in that she heard a gospel, you know, by no means perfect, but nonetheless heard the gospel, but she was ushered into eternity, and that's our privilege to share the gospel, right? And so, but with that, and I'm going to just, I'd like to close in prayer and specifically pray for the Kirk event tonight, his wife, his children specifically, and that it just is not a fiasco, that some goofball isn't, because there's way goofballs. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the grace of God. We thank you for the person of Christ. We thank you that we can hold him forth, the word of life. We thank you that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We pray for the Kirk family. We pray for his dear wife, his children, his parents, those that loved him. We pray and thank you for his clear, very clear testimony as to the gospel. And we would just pray for the gospel being shared in this place tonight. And we pray restraint to the powers of evil, that there's nothing bad happens, and we just commit this to you and the sharing of the gospel, and that and bless your word as we've had it before us, and just commit our way to you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.